As you are seated, if you would grab your Bibles and open in those with me to the book of Mark, we're continuing a series in this gospel account written by a guy named Mark, and we're looking today at the 9th chapter. If you're using a Bible in the chair racks, that's found on page 706, and I'd like you to turn there with me and follow along as I read this passage of Scripture. There's really two stories that are told us here, and let's read them together first before we unpack them and look at them. And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John with him, and they led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first, and he restores all things. Well, why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him." When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him into the ground, and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground, and he rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire and water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible to the one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, and he lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." And so we pray, Father, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would not just help us to hear it, but that it would really make a difference in our life, that we would understand, and understanding we would respond. So God, I pray that you would help us. What is it that we are to believe? Would you help us to continue to grow in that this day, this time, right now, in this hour? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to belief, if I did a quick survey here and ask you to, you know, be able to push a little button, do I believe or do I not believe, I'm sure that our rate of response would be very high, that we would say we believe. But we would, if we had a little more detail to that, if we asked what specifically and how do we believe and what do we know about belief, we would get a little bit more of a mixed review in terms of, you know, assessing and looking at our own belief. We would have to admit it's partial. I only believe some, really. For example, this passage, and many do, talk about the idea of demons affecting people. And yet, when you and I get sick, what do we tend to do? We just have a proclivity and an assumption and an absolute, almost 100%, it must be physical. And we go to the doctor. We look for a physical solution for every physical problem. We don't even consider the idea that it might be demonic. We don't look there. But yet, do we believe? For example, also, we know that we are to give generously, really generously, but yet we find, you know, we can be pretty stingy. Do we believe? For example, we know that Jesus is God, right? We know Jesus is God, but we wonder if we have enough, if we have enough faith. Okay, well, what is that really saying when we have that tension? And then we have questions, you know, what does it mean to believe? I mean, really believe. Do I have enough of that? As though it's a quantity of something, and we tend to look at it that way. Do I have enough, and is that the right kind of belief? So also, we find that when our times are going well and they're going good, we find that we're okay with our belief, but let some crises come suddenly slamming into us, and now we wonder about our belief. Do we believe the wrong stuff? Did I do something wrong? What's going on? And so we wrestle with belief. We have questions. Now, fortunately, I get to walk with people in the midst of some really painful experiences. And I tell you, it's so encouraging to see how belief helps them in the midst of crises and how their belief bolsters and undergirds and helps them in the midst of difficulty. I want that. I want that in my life. I want to know and grow today, every day. What does it mean to really believe? And I'm growing. I'm not there. And so when God tells us to believe, what is that he's really looking at? He's realistic at showing us. He tells these stories. I mean, really, if you're going to form a whole new religion, and if this is just a man-made idea and you're going to construct it, would you make your disciples, your 12 prominent guys, such lunkheads? If you're just going to, you know, write this up, like, would you have them do so many fumbles? Okay, a couple, make them human, but, you know, really tell about how great they are. That isn't what takes place. I mean, this shows us the challenge of belief, and it shows us the purpose of belief. So look at first the challenge of belief. Again, the story is filled with the challenges of belief and all the fumbles that take place. First, the kingdom is going to come in power. Now, over and again, they say, okay, Jesus says it's going to come in power. We like the power word, don't we? I like the P word, Jesus. You know, come on, get that going. We want to come in on the horse. You know, we're guys after all. Let's get out the swords. If we could have guns, that would even be better. You know, they're wanting the power, and they keep asking about when is that going to take place. Mark, at least, puts that statement right next to the transfiguration. When is the kingdom coming? Because that's their question over and over again. Here it is, right now, verses 2 and 3. He is now transfigured before them. He glows. The description there is difficult to get across, but it's the idea that he glowed from within, the clothing looking like no launderer can get it. It's because there's no way to light up your clothes from inside. And that's kind of the idea of what's happened. He's transfigured. And then we find that, notice verse 4, Elijah and Moses come and talk with Jesus. The sentence structure, the way that saying is, like, they came and talked to the man. Now, understand what that means, because you and I, we just read that. But this is Moses and Elijah, and who's the real person at this gathering? Not Moses and Elijah. I'd say those are two pretty big hitters. They're coming to talk with Jesus. It's about Jesus. That's what's seen. That's what they observe. And they are so frightened. Now, some of you can't relate to this. I really relate to Peter. You know, when you're so frightened you don't know what to say, you're wise enough to shut up. Some of us, like Peter, we get so frightened we start talking. And probably what we say a lot of times isn't so good. But we cover up our fear, don't we? With our words, and that's what Peter was doing. Let's camp out here. This is awesome. Look at how the glory is showing. Let's stay in that place. Let's build these tabernacles. He wanted a new central place of worship. And the son's saying, oh no, that's not what this is about. That's not the kingdom now. And then, you know, have your mom ever had to say to you, she had to say it to me a lot, listen to me. You know, that means you might have been hearing, but you weren't really listening. And that's what the Father says to then Peter, James, and John here. He says, listen to my son. And don't miss that next phrase. Whom I love. What was the transfiguration about? And then he says, on the way down the mountain, don't tell them until I rise from the dead. Okay, so what is their next response? What does this rising from the dead mean? Come on. This is not rocket science, Peter, James, and John. And they're not getting it. They're not understanding that he's going to go and he's going to die. What is rising from the dead about? There's this challenge of looking for a conquering, a Messiah who's going to come right now, an earthly solution. They want it right now. I don't know why those guys are always like that, because I'm not. I'm never impatient. You got that right now, didn't you? That's what they were doing. So the challenge is looking for this immediate, Jesus must do this now, or I'm not sure about my belief. 11 to 13 then confirms their doubts, because once again, though it doesn't seem quite as obvious, when he says we're going to die, they come back and say, well, how can that be? Because doesn't Elijah have to come first? Now, who did they just see talking with Jesus? Elijah. It would have been pretty easy for Jesus to say, did you not see who you just saw? And in other words, he did come. What was his coming to be like? But what they were really trying to say is, Jesus, why would you go and die? It's not time for you to die, because he hasn't come first. Don't die yet. That's what they were saying. Don't do that yet. There's this continual challenge of trying to see it now that they were dealing with and that I deal with. So he says to them very directly, Elijah has already come, and they did to him whatever they will do to me. Other gospel writers record for us that they understood then that that was about John the Baptist. But we want God to fix it now. So let's step back from that scene now. So we've looked at some of the pieces of it, but step back for just a minute. Why the transfiguration? Why did this take place, and why is it recorded for us? Why are we told this? There's a whole bunch of symbolism here that connects to the Old Testament, and some of it is veiled. We don't know for sure that that's what's going on, but certainly do we see the idea of the transfiguration? They went up a high mountain, right? What does that remind us of? Moses was given the tablets and the law when he went up the mountain onto Sinai. And there, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory it's called, appeared to him in this cloud. And here we have this cloud that comes over. There's all of this imagery that's like Sinai that is shown here. And then we also see that idea of the glory, the radiance that is put forth. That same radiance, Moses saw it there. It was so majestic, so wonderful. We don't understand how this worked, but when Moses came back down, the reflection of that off of his face caused the people to go, don't look at us, Moses, cover that up. Wow, it's going to kill us. And they were seeing that taking place there. And so there was also this whole idea of the connection to the Old Testament with the law and the prophets. The law represented by Moses, the prophets represented by Elijah. That those two people showed this whole thing is a part of the plan of all of the Old Testament as well. But it was also very clearly. So those are the symbolisms that seem to be wrapped up there, but we can't prove that that's what the thing was about, but we can prove this. The Father came to encourage his Son as he's marching toward Calvary. He said, "This is the Son I love." It was an encouragement to Jesus as he's marching into those final days. And so there's this sense in which all of the heavens, the Father himself, is coming to say, there's an amazing power that is evident that goes all the way back to all of the Old Testament ideas, and it's now embodied in this one God-man being, and it's radiating forth from him. And yet all of that, though it's true, he could turn and walk away right now. He could give it up. But he chose to go forward with the plan. He gave himself for us. He's walking this road, and he's not doing it by accident. Clint Eastwood does some amazing movies these days, and he's really pressing into some really hot topics in our culture. One, he plays himself, a Korean War vet, Walt, and his neighborhood is changing over, and he's pretty stuck in the mud kind of guy, and it's becoming a Hmong community, and he doesn't particularly like them, and then he really sort of hates them, and then all of a sudden he becomes the friend of them, and suddenly there becomes this gang violence that's going on in the midst of the Hmong community, and he takes his character, and in this build-up scene, he ends up going to this place where the Hmong gang is at, and he's unarmed, and he eggs them into murdering him, shooting him to death, knowing that by doing so, he would actually save his Hmong friend, Tao, and he would get the gang busted. And in that closing scene, he lays himself on the ground in that posture. With a prayer on his lips, he gets riddled with bullets. And notice how director Eastwood lays himself out as he gives himself as a sacrifice. Now, I don't think by any means that Clint Eastwood is a guy, nor is the movie, trying to create a Christian message. But here's what the thing is. We understand, even in the broader culture, that the idea of what is the ultimate in sacrifice? It's to give our life. So the challenge of belief is to see suffering as a means to true life. And we miss that. We miss the idea so often that the cross is not just about the intentionality of Christ coming to sacrifice himself, but it's what I'm to be doing. And while we want these things fixed that we see in the earth, what we're really missing sometimes is that suffering is the very means by which God wants to build belief in us. Christ went to the cross, but he invites us to the cross again and afresh today and every day to lay down your preferences. To become generous in every way that you can, to display Christ in us so that people would know we are utterly, not somewhat, but utterly different. We have died to the things of the world, and we are living to Christ and him alone. And so in addition to the challenge here of belief that they were expressing, the challenge of belief for us is to say, am I going to die afresh and anew, or is this about my preference and what I want? And so in addition to the challenge is to see then the purpose of belief as we go on to the next story. The next event helps us, this end point of belief. Why should we believe? Why is it important to believe? In verses 14 to 18, there's the story of the nine then trying to heal and cast out the demon of this young man, and the teachers there are hassling them. We don't know exactly what that's like, but obviously Jesus wasn't very happy with what the teachers of the law were doing. It must have been some kind of ridicule or something going on, like, you guys say you're Jesus followers, but you can't take care of this. What's the problem? He does it all the time. Some kind of accusation and stuff was going on there. And Jesus' response to that is verse 19, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Sorry, Jesus, my answer is forever. Doesn't he say that? Wouldn't it be appropriate that he says that to me too? I mean, he shows me something, and I really see him. And I really believe and I understand. But then let something that doesn't fit in my box come along, and then what do? I start doubting. How long shall I put up with you? Thank you, Jesus. The answer is forever, and he will. Verse 22. I want you to catch something here, and it's really important. Read that again. The demons, notice, are not nice. They come and they want to kill and destroy us. And it isn't just back in that day, it's in this day today. It has often thrown him into the fire and water to kill him. What's the devil's objective in your life? It's to kill you. If we choose not to go to the cross and come to know the life that Christ gives us, then there are those enemies out there who are seeking to destroy your very life, and it is including this life right now. And sometimes that looks like potentially a great deal of success in this life, so that we won't give attention at all to the next life. Do not underestimate the pain that can be brought and that it potentially is from the demonic. Are you having destructive thoughts? Are you struggling with the idea of who you are and why you exist? Don't underestimate the possibility that that's demonic. That someone is coming to attack you. But in spiritual warfare, the scripture is clear. We have an answer. Christ wins, and he can win for you today. So we see that very plainly, don't we? If you can do anything, the Father says, to which Jesus goes, seriously? Did you ask that of me? Really? If you can do anything? If you believe, I do believe, verse 24, help me overcome my unbelief. What a great statement, and here's a sentence that our study group came up with about that. I love it. The man's recognition of his lack of belief shows his genuine faith. The man's recognition of his lack of belief shows his genuine faith. That seems contradictory, but if you wrestle with it, it's not. The idea is, what does it mean to believe? It means that I need help. I've got to look somewhere else. And we're going to see that come up some more. Verses 25 to 27, Jesus commands the demon to come out and to stay out, and then it looks like he's dead, but again, another real miracle. He probably wasn't dead, but he revived him even in his touch as he raised him up. The word there is that he resurrected him. He brought him up. Why couldn't we drive it out, verse 28, the disciples ask. And here's the way that we read verse 29 and the answer. We read, only by prayer. And here's what we immediately think. If you're with me, you probably do this, and I know I do it. And that is, oh, I got to do enough prayer. I'm not doing enough prayer. Right? Do you read that? When you say, this kind only comes out by prayer, doesn't that make you say, oh, I got to do enough prayer? Or I need to be fervent in my prayer. I really need to work at getting more intentional about this. And I really work at that. I don't know about you, but I do. I work at this. And I'm growing in my prayer life. I mean, sometimes I can now get into prayer and I can concentrate and stay in prayer for sometimes 30 or even 40 seconds. You thought it was just you, didn't you? I'm not kidding you. You thought I was going to say minutes, didn't you? You thought I was spiritual. I'm sorry. Knock that guy down. Don't put me on that pedestal because I can't do it. My mind wants. I'm going to pray. You know, I got to get that email sent to Joe. I mean, he really needs an answer today. Oh, wait a minute. I'm praying. Ever been there? Struggle with that? Maybe there'd be more going on if. You see, that's a misunderstanding of prayer and of belief. I like what Peter Wolfe, I don't know who Peter Wolfe is, but he said this, self-sufficiency never finds its way to the feet of God. If it's about me being enough, I've lost. If it's about my ability to concentrate, listen, I'm dead. It ain't going to happen. Somehow they were relying on formula or on method or on themselves. They were not relying on God. You see, prayer, real prayer, and belief always is about God, first, foremost, forever. It is always go back to Him, or it's not really belief. It's not about how much I have. It's not about how well I execute it. That's not belief. That's not faith. It has to go back to Him. So we could read the sentence like this. Jesus said, "This kind cannot come out but only by God." Doesn't that make more sense? You see, if I have to do enough, how could I do enough? I can never do enough. If I have to believe well enough, it has to be perfect enough, then it's about me. He is saying, this kind can only come out as God wills it and does it. Doesn't relinquish our responsibility. It points our responsibility to looking to Him instead of to us. That's what belief is about. It's not about believing in me. It's about believing Him. John Piper helps us with this. It's kind of a long quote, but stay with me. He talks about belief as it relates to salvation, but it's not only about that. It's about our belief, whether maybe you're here today and you're considering whether Christianity is about anything that you want to consider, and that's fine. Then this is really direct for you. But for all of us, if we've already given our life to Christ, it's still about how do I grow in belief? How do I really come to believe? Because it's a continual journey. Notice what he says. If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the same way that I believe that Vladimir Putin is the leader of Russia, have I fulfilled the conditions needed to be saved? Or is there more to belief than that? We know that it doesn't fulfill the conditions because the devil believes it. And we know that the devil believes it because when Jesus came into the world and began to confront the demonic powers of the devil, they said out loud, "We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. You are the Son of God." So the devil is absolutely orthodox, that is, truthful in his thinking, biblical in his thinking, in his belief about the incarnation, the idea of God and man together. He's absolute in his belief in the incarnation of the Son of God and Jesus Christ. To believe in Orthodox Christology, the study of who Christ is not to be saved. The devil is very orthodox when it comes to understanding of Jesus, of Christ. So, what is missing is not believing in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but delighting in that fact, embracing that fact, and making Christ the treasure and the Lord of your life by surrendering to Him. In other words, belief is seeing Him for who He really is, seeing Him as infinitely valuable as the Son of God. It's not just acknowledging the fact that He is the Son, but also seeing Him as infinitely precious, as valuable. Satan, on the other hand, does not view God as precious and valuable. He hates Christ, and Christ is the threat to his own value. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, we're not deceived like that anymore. We recognize that our value is nothing compared to Jesus' value. Instead, we just want to know Him, be with Him, enjoy Him, follow Him, and celebrate Him. The transition, that change of heart, so that we are now looking away from ourselves and to Christ and embracing all that God is for us in Him. That is what faith is. That's what belief is. That is what saves. See, it's the idea that there's this constant pushing my thought, my look, my idea, my everything back to who He is. So why the transfiguration? Why this healing of this young boy? Because God desires our joy to be caught up in Him, not in a popularity, not in our body image, not in our achievements, not in our wealth, not in our pleasure, not in anything that this world has that can fade, die, rust, will be gone one day. Not in the fix-it-now idea that we think is about belief. But how do we know that God is our focus? Well, coal miners used to have a lot of threats about gas, and actually it's not all that old. For instance, 12 men died in 2006 in the Sago mine disaster in West Virginia. This was just how many years ago? 2006. 12 miners died because of gases, but they came up with a really low-tech solution years ago, and it's a canary. And you take the canary down and see the canary goes down into the mine and it sings and it's happy and they're hearing it. And when the birds are chirping, then the miners know they're good. But they're very sensitive to the gases, the methane and the other gases that come seeping into the cave. And all of a sudden, because of their sensitivity, they'll stop singing and they'll fall over. And the miners know, we got to get out. We got to get out right now. And as long as the canaries are singing, then we know that things are good. So here's the question about your belief. Are you singing today? Have the poisonous gases of sin been removed from you and you keep your eyes fixed on the one who removed them for you? And if your belief is enough, it means that you sing the more. That there is a song in your heart that you're growing to say, it's more and more about Jesus and not about me, and I don't have to pretend like I have it together, because just like Peter, I goof it up all the time. And it's okay, because God never goofs it up, ever. I've watched people in amazing crisis still sing because they know in whom they've trusted. Believe right now that by making him the object of your affection, that your fear, your self-loathing, your destructive thinking, your pride, your arrogance, your anger, whatever it is, the power of the demonic, it can be broken now, this moment, right here. Lay it down. Get rid of it. Believe. Jesus said to that demon, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. May that be what he says to you of all of those thoughts that are this world right now. If I have enough and thinking it is about you when it's about him. That's belief. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful for your patience. How long shall I put up with you? And you do. And you cast out those things. And you help us to lay them down. And we're learning that the cross, dying to all of that self stuff, dying to thinking that you have to fix stuff right now, is what belief is really about. But, oh Lord, help my unbelief. I keep going back there. And I make it about me. And it's just about you. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that before you ever created us, you had a plan. And at the end of the age, there's going to be a slain lamb who's going to prove this really was all true. And we have a hope that is beyond all hope. May we sing, really sing, because how you have cleared the air of our guilt, of our sin, by the sacrifice of Christ. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.